Today we find ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. If you've been here for a few months, this is no surprise that we're in chapter 6, because we've been in chapter 6 for a little while. Jesus is teaching a message. He's giving a sermon to his followers. And it's just amazing, because when you have the best teacher on the planet teaching, you want to take your time and soak in what he's saying. And so, as he's been sharing, we've been slowing down and looking at things. Last week, we had a really, really popular message amongst Christians. It was all about fasting, because every Christian's like, yes, I want to learn more about fasting. But that's what Jesus talked about, and we talked about it. But today, we're going to talk about a topic that I think will also, it'll get us thinking. Because with fasting, it was interesting. You want to be hungry for God? Well, then fast. Wait, what? And it seems counterintuitive, because you're going, why would I stop eating so I'd have a hunger? And it's you have a hunger for one thing, but you replace it with a hunger for another thing. And so Jesus kind of shares some of those things. Today he's going to talk about treasure. And it's going to go, I'm telling you, it's going to go exactly in the opposite direction of what the world tells you. So don't be surprised when you just go, is my Bible upside down? Because it seems like what he's saying is backwards. It's backwards to the world, but it's right side up. Because it's the way God has intended it to be. So, you know, we're talking about like treasures and putting things away and where it's safe, right? So I was kind of looking at a couple places in our world that are secure. Some of the most secure vaults in our world where you can like hide stuff or put stuff. And, you know, your bulletin picture and the screen picture is like the back of an actual vault. And it's a very interesting, I've always been interested by all the detail and gears and, you know, bolts that take to, you know, lock something like that up. And like you watch a good heist movie and, you know, there's somebody in the old ones with a stethoscope up against it trying to listen to the tumblers or trying to drill through some hardened steel or something. But I was looking at a few of these real world vaults, and one of them here, and it'll be a picture on your screen, Fort Knox. Fort Knox. There we go. Let's say you're just like, oh, let's see how secure Fort Knox is. Okay, so you want to plan on breaking into Fort Knox. Here we go. Here's some pointers for you at church, how to break into Fort Knox. First, climb the four surrounding fences, two of which are electric. Keep that in mind. Then sneak past the armed sentinels lining the perimeter. Be sure to avoid the video cameras. Don't waste time trying to blast through the granite walls. They're 4 feet thick, and they're held together by 750 tons of reinforcing steel. If you get past the armed guards inside, plus the maze of locked doors, you'll probably be stopped by a 22-ton vault door. But don't despair. The vault can be opened. But only if you find all the staff members who know a small part of the combination, because you'll need everyone, because nobody knows the whole combination. And then once you get inside the vault, you'll have to break into the smaller vaults that are inside the bigger vault. And then when you finally get there, I think we've got a little bit of a picture here, you will see the 5,000 tons of gold bullion stored there. Look at that. Just grab one of those there, maybe one right here, right? And then it says, and do be careful when you leave. 30,000 soldiers from Fort Knox's military camp will be anxiously waiting for you outside. So Fort Knox, a bit secure, a vault door, and a combination split amongst a bunch of people. Well, then there's Cheyenne Mountain in Wyoming. Cheyenne Mountain redefines the phrase job security. I think we have a picture from the front entrance there. So that's the very front entrance, and it goes into the mountain. The employees work behind two 25-ton doors, which can withstand a 30-megaton blast. So let's say you make it past the guards out front here, and you make it through the tunnel, and you get to the vault doors. We have a picture further down of the vault doors. There's one of the two doors. Okay, and so it says it'll withstand a 30-megaton blast. Okay, what does that mean? Here's what this means. Well, we'll just drop a nuclear bomb on it. We'll drop a nuclear bomb and it'll open the door. Well, if you dropped a nuclear bomb like the one that ended World War II, the one that was dropped on Nagasaki, you would have to drop it not once, because that wouldn't open the door, or twice, or three times, or 300 times. You'd have to drop a bomb that was 1,500 times bigger than the one dropped on Nagasaki to crack open this door. Pretty secure. The offices are 2,000 feet underground, and they have to pump air there, and the air has been scrubbed of chemical, biological, and nuclear elements. And so in there is NORAD and the Missile Warning Center during the Cold War. That's where they were back there. And if you know, you remember some of the 80s movies. What was that one with Matthew Broderick? War Games? Oh, I love that movie. Such a geek. Anyway, so that took place here. That has nothing to do with our message. So here's the thing. If you wanted to put something safe and secure in this life, you know, something that was very valuable to you and you wanted it to be kept so it doesn't disappear on you, where can I keep things that are so that they're safe? And here's the thing. In the part of the message that we're going to hear today, Jesus is telling his followers where the safest place is to put something. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Title is called Safekeeping, and we'll read about what Jesus says. Let's pray. Papa, we come before you today and we thank you for your word open before us, and we thank you, Lord, that you tell us the truth. And God, you're not so concerned about us scratching our heads because it goes against the world. You're still going to tell us the truth, even if it's opposite of the direction of the world. I thank you, God, that you cannot lie. And so we want to tell you we appreciate that, and we ask that we would take this message, we would absorb it, and that we would live out what it means in our life. God, I pray that we would examine all the things in our life, and Lord, that we would compare them to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So three verses today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, 20, and 21. Matthew 6, 19, 20, and 21. Jesus teaching his disciples, he said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so we look at a passage here about possessions, money. And there's a few people that have looked at the Bible and they've done some statistical analysis on it. They've compiled these verses and they've found some interesting percentages. Here's one percentage, 15%. 15% of everything Jesus says relates to the topic of money and possessions. 15%. And you go, okay, 15%? Jesus talked about heaven and hell combined less than he talked about money and possessions. So if you take everything Jesus said about heaven and everything Jesus said about hell and you put them together, he talked about money and possessions more than he talked about those two things. That must mean that there's some importance for the follower of Jesus to know about how to handle the things that we have been given. Jesus taught 38 parables. Of the 38 parables, 16 of those parables are concerning how to handle money and possessions. 16 out of 38 parables on money and possessions. There's got to be something here to this. There must be something important. Here's another one that about the verses in the Bible. There's about 500 verses in the Bible on prayer. About 500 verses on prayer. There's less than 500 verses in the Bible on faith. And prayer and faith are important. Don't get me wrong. 500 on prayer, less than 500 on faith. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible on money and possessions. In other words, we can't ignore what God is trying to tell us on this. There's something there. And I have to tell you about those 2,000 verses on money and possessions. I've researched every one of them before this teaching, and we're going to look at every one of them this morning. So buckle up. It's going to be a while. No. I just wanted you to know how many times in the Bible it's mentioned. So Jesus did say some things. He talked about two kinds of treasures, treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. Well, what did we learn about treasures on earth? Well, if you look at verse 19, it's very clear. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So Jesus is saying that treasures on earth do not last. They're not going to last. They're going to go away. Any earthly treasure that you have, you must realize it will end. And so for some of these folks, you know, when Jesus would share these illustrations, they got it right away because they were living in that world and that culture. For us, now in the 21st century, as we look back at this, we just go, moths? What is that all about? And rust and thieves? Okay, maybe that, but moths? What does that mean? So back then, clothing was very important because the average person would have two pairs of undergarments, things that they would wear against their skin, two different changes of those. And then they would have one cloak or overcoat, if you will, and that also doubled as their blanket when they slept. So this idea of having like, you know, a wardrobe full of clothes, the average person didn't. And also the clothes, it's not like you go to a store to buy the clothes. You make your clothes. So your clothes are custom tailored to you. And so they're very personal to who you are. They tell about your taste and your style and those kind of things. And you made them yourself, or somebody in your family did. So this idea of, hey, don't lay up treasures on earth because that's where a moth will destroy. And I'm just thinking, like, moths destroying, what does that have to do? I mean, it has to do with clothing. But for them, they got it right away. When I was a kid in the basement in our house in New York, my dad had this one closet. And like, sometimes I'd go play hide and seek in these closets, you know, and kind of open it up. And they had wood doors, and it was like cedar inside the closet there, and had like cedar blocks that were hanging on the rack. And on the rack were all of my dad's like winter jackets. And like he had the winter wool coats that he would put on. And so you just go in there, and I just remember being so itchy because they're like all these wool jackets, and I'm hiding there, and the distinct smell of like that cedar in that closet, you know, and then you see these little round balls. I'm like, oh, cool, you know, candy, suckers. You know, no, those are mothballs. No, you don't. They taste horrible, by the way. I licked it one, they're horrible tasting. There's some good advice from Telios Christian Fellowship. Don't lick mothballs. Okay. So why the cedar? Why the mothballs? Why that? Well, because moths like to eat the fibers. But it's not the moths. They lay eggs. It's the larva. And the larva are amazing because they will eat virtually any organic fiber. And so here's what's on the menu for moth larva. Here they are. On the menu is wool, cashmere, silk, cotton, linen, fur, feathers, hair, lint, carpets, bristles of brushes, pet fur, and even dust. That's a large menu. And so if clothing is left in a certain place and these eggs have been laid by the moths, you know, those moths that just fly around, you swat them away. Well, they've just laid a couple thousand eggs someplace. And if those larvae get hungry and they start to come out and they start to eat, you can find clothing that you don't normally wear can have holes in them. Now, when I read this part of Jesus' message, I go, moths? Like, that's not a huge... I have never once in my life been like, oh, look at this. A moth ate my shirt overnight. Like, it's never happened to me. And in their day and age, the average person wouldn't have that issue happen to them either. Why? Because they didn't own a whole lot of clothes. Okay, this doesn't make any sense then. What's this moth problem that Jesus is talking about? Because it only would affect people who had a lot of clothes. So those that were rich in that time could afford more than just the very bare minimum of clothing that most people had. And you start stacking your clothes because you don't have hangers. You can just kind of pile them in some corner someplace, and the moth larvae are just going around and just eating the clothes. And so those that would have a little bit more money may understand that concept of, oh, this undergarment that I haven't worn in like a month has holes in it. And Jesus is saying in that same way, you lay up treasures in heaven, on earth, and you have more than you need. Don't be surprised if they're getting slowly eaten over time. And then Jesus goes on and then he says, rust. Well, rust, okay, we get it. Rust can eat metal for sure. You know, iron and oxygen, iron oxide is rust. And so it eats away at things. In their day and age, you would have certain things made out of specific metals with iron in it. And they would maybe rust, or they would start to tarnish, and they wouldn't look as good as they did. And I think Jesus may be saying, of those things that you've accumulated, you don't use them so much. You know, you got it, and you're like, this is going to be great. And then you just have so much stuff that it sits on some shelf someplace, and it just starts to rust or tarnish. But there's another way to look at that too. And the Greek word there could mean eating away or consuming, almost like grubs or maggots. So maybe the English translation where it says, well, rust will destroy, maybe something like where maggots will eat might be a better translation there. You can probably go either way, but I just thought I'd mention that to you. And when I started to think about that, like maggots eating food, you remember they're in a world that has no refrigeration. So you would salt things or put them in a brine or some salty water to kind of preserve things. But other than that, you ate fresh food, and any food that was in excess, it's going to spoil after a little while and maggots will start to come. And it made me think about this. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness, and God would provide bread from heaven. Manna, what is it, right? It showed up every morning, and they would pick it up, and God would give them just enough bread for that day. Except for one day where he gave twice as much, where they were able to take twice as much so that they would be able to rest on the next day. So God always took care of their needs, but he did it one day at a time. And I kept thinking back to that idea. I wonder if Jesus might be referring back to those kind of maggots that they eat. Because here's what happened. You know, you open up your tent in the morning and you see the bread that's out there. God provided bread for all these people. And so you go out and God said, only take as much bread as you need for you and your family for that day. But you had the freedom to go, I'll grab a couple extra pieces here. Because, you know, maybe God will fail me tomorrow, so I got to have my own backup plan. So I'm just going to grab a little bit extra bread here. But the thing that the Bible tells us in the Old Testament is that those that took more than they needed, the very next day, it would be full of maggots. I think it's a very interesting principle there. Grabbing more than you need, you don't even need it. It's like, why are you grabbing it? Because it's there. Not a good reason. Well, maybe because I have to, you know, get ready for a rainy day. Oh, so God will fail you on the rainy days. And so I just wonder if Jesus was mentioning that. The treasures of the earth are like the things that moths eat or maybe even maggots will eat. You gather too many of them and you don't even use them and they start to get eaten away. But let's look at this last one, because those first two happen over a little bit more time, a little slower than this last one. The last one, Jesus said in verse 19, where thieves break in and steal. I pray that you have never experienced this, but if you live long enough, you're going to probably experience something like that. The sinking feeling when you realize that something of yours has been stolen. Maybe for you, you kind of get a message from your bank or you check your bank account and you're going, what? And you realize you've been a victim of identity theft. You're just going, oh. And it's like, that's not like moth or like maggots. That thing, that's not like rust growing on some metal. That happened like this. It's gone. It was there and then it's gone. Maybe these other possessions we have that we go, I've got these good earthly possessions. I've got a good bank account. Or, hey, I've got some good stocks in the stock market. And then all of a sudden, you know, you're like, just like that, my money is disappearing. Or maybe it's something like, I'm built like an ox. Like, I'm just so strong, right? I'm just so... Cancer? I have my health. It's something that I'm really... You do realize that just like that, it can go away. And so, people who come to their homes and from the distance they see smoke rising and then they arrive in front of their house only to watch it burning. And realizing that their possessions, their earthly treasure, is now converting from whatever it was into these ash particles that are now spreading out. That's their stuff going. And so Jesus is talking about these thieves that will come in, and they can come in and just take stuff. I mean, earthquake, volcanoes, all of that. Remember when I was in my 20s, I was a college student. I just graduated college. And I had a truck. It was the first vehicle I ever had, and it was just awesome. 94 Dodge Dakota, green, dark green metallic paint. Like, it was new, and it was great. And it was freedom for me, and it just was fun. And one day, parked the truck at the church, and carpooled with a couple friends to go see a movie. Went to the movie theater, went to go see a movie, came back to the church. You know, done this plenty of times over the years, nothing huge. And I show up, and I'm just like, wow. I must have parked it in a different spot. So I checked one of the other parking lots. I'm going, ha, 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 you guys. Ha, ha, let's call. Hey, listen, yeah, that's really good. You got me. You totally thought my truck was stolen. So what'd you guys do with it? What are you talking about? No, seriously, what'd you do with it? If you don't tell me what you did with it, I'm going to have to call the police. And like, none of us want that to happen because it's just a joke, right? It's just, and meanwhile, inside, and, you know, to find out it's gone. It's just, it's been stolen. I'm like, you stole a truck from the church? God's going to get you. Like, you know. And all of a sudden, the Christian young man was thinking some very un-Christian thoughts. Like, I hope you have a blowout and roll it, you know. And I'm just like, in my mind, I got angry. Why? It's my stuff. It's my truck. It's not your, it's, So then to find out 2 weeks later, you know, oh yeah, we found it's 200 miles away in Tucson. It looks like it's been run through a wall or something. It's like, oh great. You know, you get it. It's dented and scratched and four-wheeling and the transmission failed a couple weeks after that. And the thing is like, this is an earthly possession. It was right there and it was doing just great. And then all of a sudden, you can take that if you need to. It's okay. I'll wait. I just didn't want to talk over it because that would just be hard. She's at church. She'll get back to you. All right. So, no worries, we're fine. Okay. So my truck gets recovered, but you know what? Did I look at it the same way after I got it back than I did when I'd polish it and buff it? And no, because it has dents all over it and it doesn't drive the same. And somebody else was sitting in the seat that I'm sitting in right now, and somebody stole this from me, and I'm like, and all of a sudden it just became a thing. Although maybe that's where it should have always been. I want you to know this. Earthly treasures, here's what Jesus is telling us. They're going to go. They may go slowly, but they may go quickly, but they're going to go surely. Every single earthly treasure is going to go surely. Everything. Everything will in this life is going to go. Oh, well, this is fairly depressing. Thank you, Jesus, for sharing that everything is going to go. No, Jesus is awesome because in the very next verse he says, Verse 20, Jesus gives us an answer here, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus says, I'll tell you where there's a safe, and it's a safe that no one's going to get into. And the stuff that's put in there will never get old. And the stuff that's there will never tarnish or decay, never be eaten, slowly or quickly. It'll just be preserved there. Oh, this is the safe we're talking about. This is better than Fort Knox. This is better than Cheyenne Mountain. This is better than anything here on this earth. So Jesus is saying that every one of these treasures on earth are going to disappear. They will not last. And he's saying with hope, the treasures in heaven will last forever. Okay. Peter writes about this. You'll see the verse on the screen behind me. 1 Peter 1:4. And this is to Christians. To Christians, this is what's said. Every Christian has an inheritance. To an inheritance that is imperishable, that means it's not going to die. Undefiled, nobody's going to take it or steal it. Unfading, it's not going to just go away after time. It's kept in heaven for you. Christian, you have something to look forward to. You may be here and go, well, my family, my grandparents, my parents, you know, they don't have a whole lot of money, so I'm not going to get an inheritance. Your dad's got an inheritance waiting for you, Christian. Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and it's waiting for you. So when you get there, don't worry. You'll get it. Well, this is, okay, I'm going to make a little logical conclusion here because I'm a little bit of a logical kind of a guy. Every one of the earthly treasures is going to eventually come to an end, and every one of the heavenly treasures will last forever. Let me think, not too long. I think I'm going to invest in heavenly treasure rather than earthly treasure. I think I want to make the goal of my life accumulating heavenly treasure rather than make the goal of my life accumulating earthly treasure. Because our world, here's where we're going to go against the world here. The world's general system is accumulating stuff. The goal of life, I got to have the new thing. What's wrong with your thing you have right now? What was last year's model? Does it work? Yes, but it's old. So you're discontent and you're always having to, you're on that hamster wheel and you're just running and getting tired and not making any progress. I think the logical conclusion of what Jesus is saying here is that you shouldn't make your heart's, your passion, the drive of your life to accumulate earthly things, because every one of them is going to fade away. I love how Proverbs 23:4-5 says this. Look at this. This is so good. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. Don't be wise enough to know when to quit. Quit what? Quit trying to get rich. There's people that wear themselves out. They're wasting their lives trying to get rich, trying to accumulate something that is going to guarantee you fade away. You know, and the image that's given here is that it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. I just want you to know, you're on a phone and you can text. You have an emoji on your phone. I'll show you this emoji. See that emoji right there? Money with wings. I wonder where that idea came from. The Bible, Proverbs 23:4-5. That's where that emoji came from. Now, it doesn't mean that the people that came up with it understand the backing for it, but yes, it sprouts wings and it flies away. And I think we can all understand that. I mean, there's people that use that don't realize that comes from the Bible. It shows about how uncertain the wealth of this world is, the riches of this world, the things that the world says is important. I want to show you a video, and it'll just play behind me. There's no sound, but I want you to look at this. A sandcastle built. It took many hours to build at a sandcastle competition. It was the opening of a hotel and restaurant. Somebody did this, and boy, they took their time to do this well. Except it's a sandcastle. And see, the thing is, earthly riches and earthly treasures are a sandcastle. At the very best, they're a sandcastle. A child will understand the second time that they build a sandcastle that the waves are going to come and this is not going to be here anymore. And yet there's people in our world that spend hours and weeks and decades of their life crafting the perfect life. Let's add another story. Let's add this. We need more stuff. Don't you realize what every child knows who's ever built a sandcastle once, which is the waves are always going to come. Earthly treasure will fade away. Jesus tells it to you. And I just want us to have a perspective, and we can cut that video at this point here. I just want to give you this perspective here. Have we kind of forgotten what children know? Have we, you know, as a child, we're like, yeah, I get it, a sandcastle. I'm not going to get too attached to this because there's the ocean. It's coming in. It's going to be gone. It's going to be wiped clean. It's going to be as if it never existed. And then someplace in life, we forget, and then we begin to start the accumulation of stuff, and we're just building a big sandcastle. And then it's almost like we're shocked when the waves of life come in and do exactly what the waves do, which is knock out sandcastles. You know, when it's a battle between a battle royale between sandcastles and waves, the waves always win. And so Jesus is saying you probably shouldn't invest in the things that are going to guarantee you fade away. Instead, Jesus says, how about you invest in heavenly treasure. I want to show you a picture of a young couple. And this young couple there, some of you may know them just by that picture there. The young man's name is Jim and his wife Elizabeth. I'll read you a story. January 2nd, 1956 was the day that 29-year-old Jim Elliott had waited for most of his life. He jumped out of bed, dressed as quickly as he could, got ready for the short flight over the thick Ecuadorian jungle. Almost 3 years of jungle ministry and many hours of planning and praying had led Jim to this day. Within hours, he and four other missionaries would be setting up camp in a territory of a dangerous and uncivilized Indian tribe. This tribe had killed all outsiders that were ever caught in their areas. And even though it was dangerous, Jim Elliott had no doubt God wanted him to tell them about Jesus. So the missionaries flew in one by one, and they were dropped off at this beach right near a little ways away from where this tribe was. A man named Nate flew over the village and called for them to come to the beach. 4 days, and one of the men and two women appeared. It wasn't easy for them to understand each other. The missionaries only knew a few of the native phrases. So they shared a meal with them, and Nate took a man up for a flight in a plane. Can you imagine? You've lived in a village isolated from people, and all of a sudden somebody comes in this metal chariot and lands, and it's like, you want to come in it? And to fly over their village. They shared a meal. He took them up on a flight. The missionaries tried to show sincere friendship and asked them to bring others next time. For 2 days, the missionaries waited on that beach for the natives to come back. On the sixth day, two women walked out of the jungle. Jim and Pete excitedly jumped into the river and waded across the river to them. As they got closer, these women did not appear friendly at all. Jim and Pete almost immediately heard a terrifying cry behind them. And as they turned, they saw a group of warriors with their spears raised, ready to throw. Jim Elliott reached for the gun in his pocket. He had to decide in that instance whether he was going to use it. But he knew he couldn't. Each of the missionaries had promised that they would not kill a native who did not know Jesus, so that they might have a chance to know who Christ is. They made a decision that they would allow their lives to be given so that someone who doesn't know Christ can know them. He could have pulled out the gun. He could have. He kept it in his pocket. Within seconds, the warriors threw their spears, killing all five men: Ed, Roger, Nate, Pete, and Jim. But this didn't end like that. Less than 2 years later, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, and their daughter, Valerie, and the wife of one of the other men were able to move to that village. And they began to share. Could you imagine that? Who are you? What are you doing here? You killed my husband. Why are you here? We're here to tell you about what they were here to tell you about, which is Jesus. And they were overwhelmed by the forgiveness that was being shown to them. They couldn't comprehend it. See, that's the thing. When you show Christ-like love to somebody, a person, don't be surprised if they're a bit stunned, because it looks nothing like the love the world shows. It's true love. And so Elizabeth, their daughter, and a wife of the other guy, came as well and began to live with them. And that tribe became Christian. And now, even to this day, there's missionaries there with that tribe, including descendants of kids and grandkids of some of those original five men that are living among those people today. Now, Jim Elliot, he wrote something down in a journal before he was martyred. He wrote this down, and some of you may know this quote. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." You're not a fool if you give away something that you can't hold on to anyway, so that you can get something that can never be taken away from you. And see, that idea of like, well, my money, Jim Elliot upped it. He said, my life. He goes, my life isn't my life. He goes, I'm not a fool to give my life away, because I can't keep my life. It's not my life. God gave me this life. And if this is the moment where God wants me to give this life for Him, then I'm going to give it away, because I'm going to gain something that can never be taken away from me. What Jim Elliot just did there was an exchange. He exchanged a treasure on earth, his life, for heavenly treasure. And he wrote this before that moment happened. So what I appreciate is that he put his money where his mouth is. It's one thing to say, well, I agree with what the Bible says, and I agree with the principles, and Jesus is kind of a cool guy. No, no. Will you live what Jesus, God in the flesh, says? And Jim Elliot did. And because of that, an entire tribe, because of what he and those other men did, they gave their lives, an entire tribe came to know who Christ is. So you look at that, five men killed, an entire tribe of people will live forever. Oh, and by the way, those five guys, they're with God, safe and secure. That almost sounds like a win-win. Yeah. See, if you value this life as if it's yours, as if you made yourself, as if as if you're the most important thing in your life, then of course you're going to try to protect yourself. But I would have to remind you of Jesus, who said, I give my life for them. Jesus laid his life down. We're going to remember what Jesus did at the end of our service as we take the Lord's Supper together, as we remember. So there's some questions we have to ask this morning. How do I open up an account in this bank? Because this sounds like a pretty secure bank. The bank of heaven, the bank where heavenly treasures are kept and they won't fade or won't be stolen or any of that stuff. I want to open an account in this bank. Okay, here's how you open an account. You have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you don't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you never have an account in heaven. And so that is the first step. Okay, great. I am a Christian. I've opened up an account. Okay, you are a Christian. You've opened up an account. Your next question is, how do I make a deposit? I want to make an investment deposit into this vault in heaven. How do I make a deposit in this life? Like, really practically, how can I do that? Okay, Jesus tells you how you can make a deposit into God's vault, if you will. Mark chapter 10, verse 21 and 22, Jesus speaking. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. Why was this guy so sad? Because he had great possessions. Now, I want to give you some background here, because if you just look at this verse all by itself, this could be misconstrued to go, well, the way that I get treasure in heaven is by selling everything that I own. What's the background here? There was a rich young man that came to Jesus and said, hey, what does it take for me to get to heaven? And he was trying to get to heaven based on his good works and his good character. And he's like, you know, well, Jesus is like, well, how about these things? Are you doing this? He goes, yes, I honor my mother and father. I don't lie. I do all these things. And then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said, okay, this young man wants to try to do it on his works. So then Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And the young man was very sad and left and walked away from Jesus because he had a lot of earthly stuff. It's a very sad story, but it's so true, and it's repeated day to day in our world, where people walk away from God because they're holding on to the earthly treasures that they have, which, remember, are guaranteed to disappear. So then at the end of all of it, they don't have Jesus and they're not going to have any of their stuff. They're not going to have anything. I think there's a principle here that's important, and that's the idea that you're willing to give to those who have less than you have. I am in a room full of rich people. I'm rich too. Jim, rich compared to what? Rich compared to the world. Have you seen the world? Have you ever asked yourself why you've been so blessed by God to live in this country? There are people that would give their lives to live in this country. Have you ever wondered why? Why are you so blessed? You know, if you own a vehicle, do you know how few people in our world proportionally own their own vehicle? I have two. Whoa, you're in some, wow, you are really rich. Wow, do you have a house too? Well, yeah, I have a, what? Wow. See, and I think, we think, I don't have as much as who? As much as some of the other rich people in our country? We're comparing in the wrong direction, because I think if we compare to the people on this planet, we are all rich. The poor in our country are rich. And so Jesus says, give to the poor. Here's another one where Jesus was speaking here, and he says in Luke 12:33, how can I make this exchange? How can I stick stuff in the vault that's in heaven? Jesus speaking here, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Give to those in need. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old. Wow, Jesus is like, you can have money bags that don't get old. Cool, how do I do that? With a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. How do I do that? Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Jesus is reminding, and keep in mind, he's talking to believers here. He's not talking to the world. He's talking to his followers. Jesus is saying, you have plenty of stuff. Stop gathering more stuff. The stuff you have is crushing you. It's slowing you down. Sell it. Give it away. Why are you trying to keep holding on to more stuff that you can't hold on to? Because eventually, remember, it all will go away. Okay, so we asked the question, how do I open up an account? You've got to be a Christian. You have to ask Jesus into your heart. You have to submit to him. Okay, I've opened an account. How do I make an investment into that vault? You give to those in need. You give out of your abundance to those that don't have what you have. Okay, third question. When will I see a return on my investment? Because I'm making an investment into this bank here. When will I get it? Well, I think the obvious answer is you'll get it when you breathe your last breath here on this earth and you see God face to face. And it says there's an inheritance waiting for you. There's a treasure in heaven. But I want you to know this. Sometimes people say, well, okay, great. So I'm going to sacrifice and struggle in this life, and I'm not going to experience anything in this life. And then when the next life to come, life everlasting, that's when I will receive. I would say, yes, that's true, but you also receive a blessing from the Lord in this life. There's a joy that comes when you realize you're being used by God to bless other people. And it's amazing. And I want to say, dare I say, it's addictive. It's addictive when you realize that you're going, wait, hold on, Lord, you gave this to me. I don't need, oh, this isn't for me. Oh, I get it. You give me more stuff than I need because it's not for me. That's for, who's it for, God? Who do you want me to give this to? And then you have the joy to be able to give it. You have the blessing of being God's representative to somebody else. And you get to go, hey, listen, I want you to have this. Why would you give this to me? Well, God gave it to me and he wants me to give it to you, so I want to give it to you. Think about this, guys. God could just skip you and I and just give stuff directly to the people who need it. But he wants you to be blessed and he wants you to be in the process of it. He could just skip us. It'd be way more efficient, right? But God wants to use you. That's why he gives you more than you need, so that you can be used to be his representative. I heard a man, Warren Wiersbe is his name, and he said that we as Christians are called to be conduits. Conduits? Like a pipe. Here's what some people do. God pours into the pipe of each person, and sometimes we can look at the stuff that's going through the pipe on the way to someplace else, right? And we go, oh, I like that. And we kind of stop it. But here's the problem. If you stop the pipe, everything starts backing up. And all of the thing that God is giving starts backing up, and eventually God can't give you anymore. You know why? Because you're too greedy. You think the stuff is for you, but it's flowing through you to others. But if you stop it, guess what happens? There's no more room for God to pour into your life because you're blocking it. Your greed, your haughtiness, the Bible would say, stops it. But you know who God uses? You know who God pours things into? He pours in things into people who have pipes that are wide open. Because you know what God knows? God knows the more I pour into that person, the more they give. And I know, again, it seems counterintuitive because the world, it's like you got to scrap and you got to scratch and claw and you got to fight for every little thing. If you live that kind of a life, yeah, you'll scratch and claw for a few things, but nothing more. Or you can go God's way and go, God, listen, I just want you to use me however you want. And then God will have some certain things come through your life. And it's like, I wonder what this is for. And then God brings a need into your life and you go, that need, God get... Got it, Lord. And you give. And then you know what? You've just cleared the pipe out. And God's like, great. You've shown yourself to be faithful. So I'm going to use you as a conduit and put more into your life. The more you are generous in your spirit, I've noticed this, that God gives more to generous people because he knows that they will give. He knows that they will be good distributors. You remember the story of the feeding of the 5,000? What was the disciples' role? Was the disciples' role to be in the kitchen and fry up fish and cook bread? No, their job was to be a distributor. Jesus was the one that made the fish and the bread. He's the one that does the multiplying work. What did the disciples do? What did the followers of Jesus do? Jesus had them get baskets and distribute. Could you imagine if a disciple was like, dude, I'm super hungry. I'm going to have this whole basket of fish. Well, God's not going to use that guy as much next time. But the ones that are like, here you go, Jesus. I get here. Whoa, another. All right, cool. All right. Okay, Jesus. I'm, okay. All right. If you're willing to be used by God, then God's going to use you. But if you're not willing to be used by God, don't be surprised if all of a sudden nothing's coming into the pipe anymore. See, Jesus wants to use you. Jesus wants you to be used by God, but for that to happen, your heart is so important. Okay, so when will I see a return on the savings here? How can I really get a return on my investment? Well, you'll get one in heaven, and it's going to be amazing. But here in this life, what's some practical ways that you can do this? Well, here's the thing. Like, you have a meal, you have a feast. Jesus gives a really practical example. Luke chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Jesus says, when you do that, you will be blessed. And here's why you'll be blessed. Look at the next one. This is such an amazing thing Jesus says. Because they cannot repay you. In other words, you pour out into people that can never repay you. How is that good? Last sentence. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In other words, God's like, oh, I'm going to repay you. They can't repay you. I'll repay you. Don't you worry. Oh, you've given up some of the earthly treasure that I've given to you, and you've given it to people that can't possibly repay you. Don't you worry. I'm going to take care of you, says God. Oh, that's awesome. So this is meant to eliminate the worry of, if I just give away everything I have, then I'm going to have nothing. If there wasn't a God, yeah. But thank God he exists. And thank God that he sees everything that we do for him. And he sees the heart with which we do it. I just want to encourage you to follow the words of Jesus. Hey, when you have a feast, when there's something that just comes as above and beyond for you, it's better than you had expected, well then look for people around you that can be blessed by that too. And don't ever look for them to pay you back. We live in a world where it's like, you owe me, you owe me, you owe me. You know what, Christian? Cut that out of your vocabulary. Because could you imagine if God said that to you or me? Jim, you owe me. And he actually means it. God doesn't ever say, Jim, you owe me. And so I think his followers shouldn't be doing that with other people either. I think if we're going to give, how about we give with the right heart and just be generous? No strings attached, you just give. And then you're free. The pipe's empty, the conduit's open, and God just continues to bless you, and you're able to bless other people. Man, this is different than what the world teaches. Man, this is different. But this is being taught by the best teacher in the world, Jesus. I love it. It's great. Okay, so here's a problem that I've noticed. And we still got time here. We're still doing all right. I've noticed that people make decisions a lot of times based on money. Hey, there's a bunch of job opportunities here. Which one pays the most? I would encourage you to ask a different question. Here's the question you should ask of yourself. When you're making decisions in your life, you should ask yourself, what do I need to survive? What do I need to survive? Because here's a phrase, this is kind of a, I understand the meaning of this, and I'll just share it. Here it is. Well, I gotta live. I gotta have money to live. Okay, Captain Obvious, thank you so much. We get it. Totally get that. Like, that doesn't add anything to the conversation. You need to live. No kidding. Let's put that aside, okay? Now let's talk about, how much do you actually need to live? How much do you actually need to live on? And I think what happens is, well, I really want, and I want, we have a totally different thing coming in here now. You have a bunch of wants, and they're crowding out, and they're increasing this dollar value, shall we say, in our life. And then all of a sudden we're like, well, my needs are really this high. I don't know if those are our needs. I think our needs are probably someplace down here. We just have a lot of wants. And I want to encourage you, when you make decisions in your life, think about this. If you're always following the money, then who's leading you around in your life? It's not God. Think about that. When I came to that realization in my life, it was groundbreaking for me, because it's like, wait, the right answer isn't always the one that gives me the most money. You know, I was thinking during worship, it was an interesting thought. This stuck in my head during this worship set. I thought, I wonder how much money I could have made in my life. It's just like an interesting thought that came from this message. So my degree was aviation computer science. I was going to go into the aviation industry and work for some aerospace industry, right? I was well on the way, got job offers, all that stuff. And I turned it down because the Lord moved on my heart that He wanted me to serve Him by serving junior high kids. And so I was a junior high youth leader. But I wasn't paid for it. I had to go get a job so that I could volunteer at the church. But I really felt called. And I turned down a job that, you know, would have paid really well. And I was doing some quick math, and I'm like, over the last 20 years of my life since graduation, yeah, there's over $1 million that I could have made easily. And then I had to ask myself another question. Do I regret the decision I made? That's $1 million, a million George Washingtons there. Do I regret the decision I made to follow the Lord and do what He wanted me to do for less pay, as opposed to getting that? And you know what I have to tell you? And I can tell you this with a clean heart, guys. I made the right decision. Had I not made that decision, I would have never met my wife. Or three of the four kids that are here, you know. I wouldn't be here in Arcata. I wouldn't know any of you. I wouldn't be so blessed by the Lord, I don't think, if I had made that other decision. I don't think that it would have been a sinful one per se, but I just have to tell you, I'm glad I didn't follow the money. I just followed the peace of God. And you know what? Let me tell you, 20 years on, it's awesome. It's awesome. And so, Jim, are you starving? Are you scraped? No, we're not. We're doing fine. We're doing great. We're doing great. Our family's rich because I live in America. We're doing fine. I just want to encourage you, you know, especially you're in college or a young adult, make sure you're not letting money make your decisions for you. Because otherwise, remember the third verse that Jesus said here, the third verse that in this passage, Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here's what this means. If you make your life all about accumulating earthly treasures, don't be surprised if your heart follows it like a magnet. You're going to follow the things of the earth because that's where you're putting, you're investing your life in the treasures of the earth that are sandcastles. But don't be surprised if your heart starts going that way. But here's the cool thing, Christian. If you invest in things of the Lord, your heart will go towards things of the Lord. And not only that, your heart will go towards someplace, not the earth, heaven. You'll be looking forward to heaven. Why? Because that's where your heart is. Well, why is your heart there? Because you've been spending your life investing in heaven. This goes so against what the world says. The problem also, real practical problem, is the more stuff you have. I heard this. So like, I'm 44 years old now, right? So I've, made it, right? Okay, great. So I'm clearly on the second half of my life, all right? We're on the downhill section, right? I'm assuming, right? Okay. It was great from the summit. Everything looked great. Okay, now we're going downhill. It's going to pick up, speed up here. Here's what I've heard. And those of you that are older, you can help confirm this or not. But the idea is you spend the first half of your life accumulating stuff. And then you spend the second half of your life getting rid of all the stuff that you accumulated over the first half of your life. What is all this stuff? How did I get all this stuff? And then you're wondering if you're going to live long enough to be able to take care of all your stuff. I'm not kidding you. No, on that one, I have seen those that are older stressing out because of all the stuff they had and then coming to the realization that they have more stuff than they can handle. Well, you know, a good way to help you with that is not to accumulate a ton of stuff along the way. Let me share a parable with you. It's a great parable. It's not mine. I'm going to actually steal this one, totally plagiarize this, from Jesus. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher," I'll add the whiny voice. Here's the whiny voice. "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, Jesus said to them, look at this, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. That's the I want, I want, I want. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Your life isn't all about what you have. And then to get the point across, Jesus tells him a parable. And look at this. He told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, this rich guy, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I've got so much stuff and no place to put it. So then he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger barns. And there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, the rich guy's talking to himself, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. He's going to die that night. And the things you have prepared, whose are they going to be? Whose will they be? And then Jesus concludes this parable. So is the one who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. I want this to be so clear. God is not opposed to you having stuff. It's not what this message is about. God is opposed to for you to let stuff own you. You can have possessions, but there's a problem when your possessions possess you. I got to go take care of all my stuff. Then you might have too much stuff. I don't know. Just saying. This phrase came to mind. You'll see it here on the screen. About those that are rich. A rich person without God is just a poor person with money. Some people are so poor, all they have is money. See, the thing with that rich person without God, when the money goes away, which it will because it's an earthly thing, then they're just spiritually bankrupt and they have nothing. This is why it's so important to teach the truth of God's word. This is why it's so important to teach that heaven is real. It's important to teach that you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to open an account. This is why it's important to tell people this, because otherwise you get a world full of people or a country full of people that are just poor. They're poor people with tons of money. Don't be one of those people. You know, Paul said this to Timothy. He said, you know, I want you to say something specifically to the rich people in your day and age. This is what Paul said to Timothy, and I'm just going to say this to me and to us. Here it is, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. For the rich in this present age, us, me, charge them not to be haughty. You look down on people. Don't be that. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. See, God's giving you stuff so that you can enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with enjoying what God's given you. The problem is when you're like, I gotta have more, I gotta have more, I gotta have more, I got, then your heart's in the wrong place. They are to do good. Who's supposed to do good? The people who are rich in this present age, me and you. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. For the future, heaven. So that they may take hold of what is truly life. You're not truly living unless you're being generous with the things God's given you. You're really not living. Your possessions are owning you. And so Jesus gives us a solution. As Paul is talking here to Timothy, he gives us some practical things. I want to encourage church, Christians should be known as the most generous people out there. You know, I mean in the most practical ways. You know, you go to a restaurant or something. Let me just encourage you not to do this. Don't leave a tract in exchange of a tip, please. Please, please, please. Well, I'm going to give you a tract. I'm going to give you something like, I'm going to give you an invite to church. I could give you a tip, but I'm going to give you an invitation to church. You're going counter to the work that people are trying to do here. Give them a tip. You know, if you overhear something as they're talking, or you can see and you should be praying for the people that serve you, by the way. And you see them, and you start to go, you know, it seems like they're having a rough day or things may be challenging. You know what? Out of the abundance of what God's given you, just bless them. They're never going to repay you, and that's not the point. God will take care of you. You just be generous with people. And I would even say this, be extravagantly generous. Why? Because we have an example of somebody who is extravagantly generous. Jesus came to earth, took on flesh, lived with us. He left. Do you realize what Jesus gave up to come here? He left heaven where everything is perfect. He left the presence of the Lord right there. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity all together. He came to earth to be with us for 30 plus years, to then give his life so that we might know who God is. That's extravagant generosity. And we are called to be followers of him. I want to encourage you, don't be stingy. Stingy Christians are the worst because they don't look like their dad. So church, we're going to remember what Jesus... Oh, this also too. I'm not going to be like, hey, okay, now we're going to pass around the offering plate. Guys, if you've been here, you know that's not what we're doing. This message isn't so that you'll give more to the church. If that's what the Lord leads you to do, then do it. Great. Don't talk to me about that, okay? But this should cause you to be more generous, period. That's what the message is about. And there's a whole community of people out there that don't understand what true love looks like. And sometimes it just looks like a person being generous, and it's like, well, what do you expect out of me? Nothing at all. Just wanted you to be loved. That's all. It blows them away. They don't know how to deal with it. Let's bow our heads and pray. The worship team's going to come on up. We're going to remember what Jesus did for us. I pray that we do take a little bit of inventory in our lives as far as the things that we have. God wants to free you up so that you can continue to be used by him. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer and you're hearing about this account and you get it, you understand that everything in this life is a sandcastle. You get it. You believe that truth. And you want to start to invest into something that's eternal, something that lasts beyond your life, then you need Jesus. You need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He's going to be your King, but you have to want that. You have to choose him. None of the depositing into that vault can happen until you've opened an account. So this morning, we've got our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I'm just curious if there's anybody in here that wants to accept Jesus, to open an account with him. You're in a room that's got so many people in here that have opened that account. So you're amongst friends. Nobody in here is going to judge you at all. We totally get it. We were there. But if you'd like to accept Jesus into your heart, then I want to encourage you to raise your hand right where you're at. Is there anybody here that would like to accept Jesus into their heart, to open an account with God? I see your hand. Keep it up. Is there anyone else? Is there anyone else? I see your hand too. Is there anyone else? All right, you can put your hands down. Go ahead and say this prayer to the Lord. God hears you. Say it in your heart to him. God, I need you. God, I'm tired of building sandcastles. I want something that lasts forever. Jesus, I believe that you're God. I believe you came. I believe you died for me. Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. Jesus, thank you for coming and dying for me and forgiving me of all of my sins. God, I need your help to walk in the right way and to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for sending Jesus, and thank you for making me a Christian. Whether you're here in this building or whether you're listening on the radio and you've prayed that prayer on the internet sometime in the future, I want you to know that you're part of the family of God. He loves you. No one can take that from you. You have an inheritance, and you are called to lay up treasures in heaven. Thank you, God, for your work this morning, and we remember what your Son did on the cross. Amen.